So the reading today is John 14, verses 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. So let's just bow our heads for a short prayer. Gracious and loving God, we come before you today humbled by your presence among us and of the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you today, O God, to help us open our ears to hear your still speaking voice, and to open our eyes to see the love and wisdom of your Son in all that we meet, and open our hearts to feel your presence among us this day and each day that is to come. Amen. Amen. Now, I mentioned last week when we looked at Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life, that this was a change in the I am sayings. Up until then, he was speaking to the crowds and the Pharisees, but with the start last week, he was speaking to his close followers and to his disciples. And today we come to number 6 of the 7, which is my favorite verse in the Bible. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Great words. Now, I gave this talk a little subheading, No Place Like Home. And the reason is that virtually the whole of 14 is directing our thoughts to our heavenly home. And it starts with these wonderful words of comfort. Talking about rooms here in the NIV, or as Jennifer's Uncle John liked to think, mansions, authorized version, and how I like to think of it as dwelling places, the New American Standard version. But how you think of your heavenly home, I leave to you. The fact is that if you know Jesus Christ and you've accepted him into your lives, then one day you will end up in that heavenly home prepared for you. Jesus says the reason we should not be worried or troubled is that there is a place prepared for us. And he is going to prepare that place. You know the way to the place where I am going. And dear old Thomas, I love Thomas. I often associate myself with Thomas. He's given the name Doubting Thomas, but I always called him Honest Thomas. Because Thomas liked to make sure he understood what he was being told. He just wouldn't accept any information without digging into it. And Jesus does not rebuke him, you know. He simply replies with the greatest revelation about himself that we've had so far in the Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What an awesome claim. Notice Jesus does not say, I'll show you the way. I'll teach you the truth, and I will give you life. He's not merely a way shower. Other religions, other religious leaders, fit into those categories. Buddha called him the way shower. Mohammed was a teacher of truth. And there is much truth in the Quran. All of them offer to lead one to life. But none of them can make the claim that Jesus made. He said, I am the way. When you come to me, you are meeting God. You have found ultimate reality and truth. When you come to me, you then and there possess life. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And the Apostle Peter taught in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The Bible is clear that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Jesus Christ is God's own eternal Son. He came to earth as a human being in order to bring us back into a relationship with himself. Our only way into heaven is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became the only way to heaven when he voluntarily took care of our sin problem. The Bible says, Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Christ have to die for us? Well, the Bible again says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because I have sinned, I deserve to die. That's the penalty for only one sin. Jesus died in my place on the cross so that I wouldn't have to die for my own sins. He died in my place as my substitute. He took the initiative. All I have to do to benefit from it is to individually accept what he has done for me. To accept the gift of eternal life. I must admit the fact that I need his forgiveness and accept the fact that my forgiveness is found only in Jesus Christ. Contrary to popular jokes, hell is not a place where you can have a drink with your friends. And I think the modern term is, and get wasted. Hell is not like an eternal animal house party. It is more like an insane asylum. There are no friendships in hell. There are no orgies and no fun and no fellowship. Everyone there is consumed with their own suffering and everyone feels totally isolated, totally alone. There is no middle ground. Either you are in a relationship with Christ or you're not. Either you are born again or you're not. Either you are saved or you are lost. 1 John 5:11 to 12 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The question is, do you have the Son of God living in you? In order for Jesus Christ to live in you, you need to just admit that you have done wrong and needs God's forgiveness. Believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. Just saying you believe in God is not enough. That won't do it. The devil believes in God, but he's not saved. Have you ever thought about that? Believing in God is not enough. You must choose to trust Christ personally to save you and to forgive your sins. And my prayer this morning is that you will hear God's soft voice speaking into your heart, and that you will say yes to him. Charlotte Elliot did this. Dasha did this. And I could run off a whole list of people that we've come in contact down the years who have, on that moment, when that still small voice speaks into their heart, have said, yes, I want to come, just as I am. So if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and know that God has forgiven your sins, I would like to pray for you now. So I suggest let's all bow our heads and close our eyes and concentrate on the meaning of what we're about to do. For some, it will mark the beginning of a whole new life. For it will be the moment when you are born again. For others, it will be a time of renewal. So here's the prayer. I invite you to say it quietly in your hearts to God. Dear God, thank you for loving me, even when I've ignored you and gone my own way. I realize I need Jesus in my life. I admit that I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. I need your forgiveness for all my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I believe Jesus rose again from the dead. And on the basis of what Jesus did for me, please forgive all my sins. I trust Jesus to be my personal Savior. I invite Jesus to come into my life and make me a new person. I accept your gift of salvation through faith. I accept heaven as a free gift. By your grace, make me your child. I want to live your way from now on. Help me to be the kind of Christian who pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've just prayed that prayer to God and meant it with all your heart, I want you to know that God heard you and he will do what you've asked him to do. And my friends, that's exciting. And because it involves embarking on a new kind of spiritual journey through life, you need someone to help you to get off to a good start. So I want to ask you to do two things this morning. The first thing you must do or need to do is to tell another Christian about the decision you've just made. Talk to me or Dave Long or someone you've seen on the platform about your decision, and let us rejoice with you. The second thing you need to do is to pick up a free copy of the New Testament and begin to read it every day. Read with your own eyes the words of Jesus. Get to know him more in the pages of his word. The better you know him, the more you will love him. I've put a small number of testaments in the foyer. When I was in Uganda, I spoke in a Pentecostal church, and I think about six people came forward to give their lives to the Lord, and the pastor said to them, I want two men for every man who's giving his life to the Lord, and two women for every woman, to help you start your new life in Christ, to show you the wonder and love of his word, and to grow closer and closer to him. So what is the true meaning of life? The solution is found in a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14:16, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John puts it this way in his first letter. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. That is what Jesus says here. No one can come to the Father but by me. Many people will bristle with indignation at these words. When I quoted this verse in an interview to one of our secondary school headmasters, the school was closed to visits from the Gideons. He said to me, that's terribly narrow-minded. And I replied, yes, it is. But that is the way truth is. Well, if it is as true, if Jesus means what he says, that there is only one way to God, that those that try to come another way will not end up with the God who exists, but with some God of their own intentions, inventions. And if there is only one way, how could Jesus ever have said it any plainer than he does here? No one comes to the Father but by me. Did that school open its doors to us to go in and give out testaments? Well, I praise the Lord, it did. And the reason, he said, was that I was honest. Jesus goes on to reassure Thomas with this word in verse 7. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Henceforth, you do know him and have seen him. Thomas's problem was not that he did not know the Father. It was that he had not realized that he knew the Father. In coming to Jesus, he had not grasped fully what had happened to him. How much his knowledge of God had been broadened and deepened. You have known him and you have seen him, Jesus reassures him. Now in verses 18 and 19, we read these words. If I can find it. Sorry, 8 and 9. Don't panic, Graham. Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Everyone was surprised when Philip spoke up. He was the quiet disciple who never said anything. Yet all the sob and agony of man's hunger for God is heard in that cry. Show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Our Lord's answer is a quiet rebuke. Philip, after 3.5 years, haven't you found out who I am? I came to reveal the Father, and when you know me, you have known the Father. But the heart of it is what our Lord twice says here. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And out of that union comes powerful words and wonderful works. As the Father is in me and I in the Father, so I am in you and you are in me. That is the greatest secret in the Word. The secret of God and the man working together. Man working, making choices, putting forth energy. But God touching it, blessing it, pouring his divine support upon it, so that the results are far beyond anything you would expect from man's working. That is the wonder of what he is teaching us here. This has been called the greatest promise Jesus ever made, verses 12 to 14. Christians, the Apostle Peter says, have exceeded great and precious promises from Jesus. And Jesus says three things here. First, he who believes in me, in other words, he who keeps on believing in me, not just he who becomes a Christian, but he who keeps on growing and trusting as a Christian, will also do the works that I do. Remember these words were first addressed to the apostles. Surely our Lord is referring to his miracles of healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the blind eyes, and curing the lame. We read in the book of Acts, these words were literally fulfilled. Peter and John healed a man who was lame from birth. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Paul delivered people from demonic oppression and healed the sick. And even the very shadow of Peter walking through the streets healed people. He who believes in me will do these things that I do. The promise of Jesus has been literally fulfilled. But he goes on to a second promise. Greater works than these shall be done. What intriguing words. The bold fact is there are no greater miracles in the physical realm than the works Jesus did. What could be greater than raising a man who's been dead for 4 days, healing someone who's been ill for 38 years, or restoring instant sight to blind eyes? There are no greater physical miracles. So when Jesus speaks of greater things, he must mean greater in a spiritual dimension. And when we look at both the record of Scripture and of church history, we see how true this is. On the day of Pentecost, 40 days after our Lord uttered these words, Peter, filled with power of the Holy Spirit, preached with such effect that 3,000 people were converted in one day. That never happened during Jesus' ministry. And perhaps a few hundred on occasions believed when he preached. But a mere handful was the usual response. Never thousands, as in the book of Acts reports. When Billy Graham preached on the parable of the prodigal son in Wembley Stadium during his first crusade in London in 1955, 3,000 people became Christians. According to the record, there was no account of any conversion when Jesus told the story. In other words, this was a greater work. In his ministry in Palestine, Jesus probably never spoke to crowds larger than 5,000 to 7,000 people. But even Louis Palau, in an interview, stated how thrilled he was to speak to a great crowd of 700,000 people in one vast meeting in Guatemala City. A few years after that, Billy Graham preached to over 1 million people. Can you believe that? Gathered in Korea. That is more than Jesus ever accomplished. And I could speak of Whitfield and Wesley. It is true that through the course of history, greater works than these are taking place. And the third thing which Jesus stresses is most important. It is not we who do these things, these greater works, but it's all through Jesus. Notice what he says, because I go to the Father, this will happen. By that he means that after he ascends to the throne of power, he will send the Spirit, and through the Spirit he will work universally. In verse 13, Jesus links this to prayer. When you pray in his name, when you ask in line with God's will, in other words, that is what in my name means, what the Father wants, as Jesus himself always did, I will do it, he promises. And twice he says this, whatever you ask, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. My friends, how ignorant the world is of this. It is by far the greatest, most magnificent miracle that has ever taken place on this planet. this mighty work of reaching, changing, healing, and restoring. And yet the world sees nothing of the magnificence of what was happening here and in other places like this. But you and I know this is what ought to lead us to give thanks to God, to joy in the ministry that he has given us, you and I alike. And let us carry this on in his name. Let's just quietly reflect back over the last few weeks and the I Am sayings. Many times during his earthly ministry, Jesus used these words, I am, to identify himself, to illustrate the ways in which he continues to care for us and supply our needs. As we continue to explore all of these statements, maybe one of these statements will apply to you. For example, if you are for life, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you feel lost in this world by the darkness that now envelops it, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you have come searching for safety and protection, he says, I am the door of the sheep. And when we fear death, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If we are seeking to grow in faith, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus proved so long ago that he is all of these and so much more. And as we complete our journey together next week with Jesus saying, I am the true vine, my prayer is that you might connect with one of these, just one of these statements, and regain or maybe even realize for the first time how much God loves us. He is I am, the God who saves people and sets them free. Amen.